So in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. So we'll be looking at Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verse 11 through to chapter 6, verse 12. And last week, we heard from Paul showing us from the earlier part of Hebrews that Jesus had always been the great high priest, able to sympathize with us and know what we go through, because he suffered the same but yet did not sin, and how he ascended to be high priest. And now the focus comes back around to us, to people in church again. And it asks us how we're going to respond to this. Are we ready for the deeper stuff? Are we ready to connect with Jesus and to connect with church, to connect with the living God, and to be anchored to him in the highest heaven, to be lifted up to him? To understand how Jesus is that high priest, appointed before the foundations of the world were laid, how he cleanses, empowers his followers to live a perfect human life and share his one in the life of church. What has he done to ensure his house will be built and that we are bound to him always? And these are just some of the teachings that everyone wants to get onto, and the author of Hebrews wants to lead onto. And that's where it starts. So let me ask you this. Have you ever had to learn something new? Put into practice something new, learn something and become better at it? And most of us will say yes, albeit a hobby, a skill, or a career, or something in our jobs, in our career. And I'm going to use a very simple example, because from a very early age, I learned how to swim. As a young child, I really loved fish and I wanted to be one. So the best way was just to get into water and learn how to swim. Now, as an absolute beginner, for those of you that know, the correct way to learn how to swim is to first practice it in the shallow end before going into the deep end. We don't jump straight into the deep end, but we go in the shallow end. We learn the very basics, learn how to become proficient there. And then before long, when I did become proficient in the shallow end, I went into the deep end to grow, get better. And not only did I learn that I was using pretty much the same things, but I was then using it differently, more efficiently. I was more confident. I was able to teach others, and I was also beginning to take on bigger challenges using the swimming expertise I gained. And we know that's true from everything we learn that we wholeheartedly dive into, we immerse ourselves into, we get better that way. And the living God understands this process. And the author of Hebrews takes the same view, because it's encouraging. They would encourage people to move past those elementary teachings of Jesus to grow, to then apply his words, his teachings, his ways in all sorts of situations, different ones, the deep end, so to speak. And everyone will know that when I was getting better as a swimmer, I had to be in a swimming pool. There was no other way. And the very same way, we can see the church is that very, very environment for us to grow in. And the warning here is about the dangers of not growing or completely giving up. Although faith in Jesus is not merely about us attaining things or badges or getting to a level 10 or 20, you know, it's not primarily about that, but we can say that progress and growth forms a huge part of our journey. We do experience processes of growth in the way we become more like Jesus and trust him. We trust him ever more each day as our high priest with more of our lives. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the book of, especially in Philippians, as just one example, encouraging the church to partner with him, forgetting everything else, but strengthening what they had and just keep going. Just keep going along with him. And if we look at Jesus' disciples, they effectively agreed to Jesus' training program of trusting him and seeing what the living God was all about. Do you remember the words they actually begun with in John chapter 1, 39 and 46 in particular? They were told to come and come and see. And by the time we get to his ascension, he would then tell them in Matthew 28:19-20, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, Jesus now trusted them to do exactly what he had shown them all the way through. And he departed them by saying, surely I'm with you always, to the very end of age. What progress and what growth, moving from just come and see to now go and do it. And we can really marvel at how all the hopes of humanity and creation, in a way, rested on Jesus to be victorious, which he achieved. But now he himself would share that victory with his disciples, the church, to continue on in that victory that he had won. So the journey begins there with the basics of learning how to love, trust and follow Jesus. And that genuine faith is all about how we can first respond to Jesus and his call to be in church, be involved and immersed there. In this passage we get of Hebrews, it's really nice how we get insight into a few groups of people. Some will be warned, especially with what happens if we decide to turn away from church life. But let's start with the group, first of all, whom had been going to church for a while. And we see them in verse 11 that they were no longer trying to understand. Verse 12, we see them, they were already meant to be teachers by now, or expected to be teachers. They're still stuck on the elementary truths, needing to be fed milk instead of solid food. Now that's a pretty good illustration, because we all know that milk is given to babies for growth. And then afterwards, solid food is needed to grow more. These elementary teachings or basics included things like baptism, repentance from sin, confirmation of being a Christian, church life, what that looks like, the final judgment and so on. All the things we learn on a typical new Christian course. Now, there's no shame in revising some of these basics, because even as a mature follower of Jesus, there's no shame in going past that, because those are the fundamental truths. However, this part does warn us about failing to be able to move on from that, perhaps based on the way we live, or by not genuinely believing those truths to be true. Look at chapter 6, verse 1, where it says to not continue laying down the foundation from repentance. That's from sin. Those elementary teachings were all about all Christians, all believers in Christ, coming into church and being able to see and believe that Jesus has died for my sin, so I can turn to him, the risen Christ, and discover redemption, the resurrected life, here and now, which allows them and all of us to move on and not be unchanged in the way we live. And sometimes that's referred to as not being unregenerate. We might see that sometimes. Or maybe sometimes we're not aware, or they were not aware, or neither interested in growing. Maybe a one-time decision for Christ was made, then afterwards a complacent faith in God was all that remained. Or possibly they may have all, and even us, we may have been crushed, held back by someone that never invested into them or into us, like the unfaithful servant from the parable of the bags of gold in Matthew 25. Whatever the reason, it's just not healthy to stay there. And God willing, everyone can move past this. Because since we're all designed to be more like Jesus himself, truly human, living a divine life with God here and now, he calls us to himself, to church, to learn how to do this. First, how to love God, and then love our brothers and sisters, then for everyone else. And that's essential for us to also discern what's good and evil in our world and be able to affect the people around us by the way we live as citizens of his heavenly kingdom. And we can be confident if we stand firm in trusting Jesus and practicing the new life in church, we will connect with him, the living God, and the resurrected life. So this leads on to the next category of people we see in between verses 4 to 8 of chapter 6. They also had participated in church life, but they never seemed to commit to Christ in some way. The passage says it's impossible for them who have once been enlightened and tasted church life, the life of God, to be brought back if they indeed have fallen away. That's very, very strong words and a very serious warning. But we first need to understand the use of the word impossible here, because we cannot say it is ever impossible for God to save someone or to turn anyone around, for that would limit our Almighty God, who has always defied our own limits we impose on him, our human logic and our philosophies perhaps. He has always broken away from them, even the questions of when we ask, how can an immortal God become mortal? Well, he did. John chapter 1 shows us that. How can a holy God become sin? Jesus became sin in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. Who can ascend to the highest heaven? Well, Jesus did. We see that in Luke chapter 24 verse 51. The living God found a way to make all the impossible possible. And who can save the worst of sinners and cope with those who doubt him? Maybe that seems to be impossible. But God can. Living God can, and he gives us various examples of this throughout scripture. Just look at the lives of, just say, Manasseh, David, Jacob, the disciples, and the list goes on. Even today, the very worst of us are being saved and included into his church. So there is certainly no basis for saying it is impossible for the living God. So why is it being said? Why is the word impossible being used? And we can look at verses 4 to 5, where it says, they have tasted the heavenly gift, a gift which convicts us of our sin and shows us our need of a Saviour. They have shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of Jesus' teaching and the powers of the coming age, which are miracles. Basically, everything, all the blessings that come from Jesus, all the blessings of church life with him at the centre. So this is the point. It is impossible at that point if someone simply does not want those things. If anyone falls away or cut themselves off from the very life of God, those things brought to bring blessing for us, those things intended to turn us to Jesus, it's effectively removing ourselves, or they removing themselves, from obvious reminders to salvation and resurrection. Those traditions practiced in church, the sacraments, they can remind them and us of Jesus' all-encompassing sacrifice on the cross for our sins, which is powerful enough to make us call out to him no matter how far off we are, and we do so as best as we know how. But to be cut off from that is to, in effect, not be given that opportunity, and to not want it makes it completely impossible to be brought back. I'm going to put it in this way. If a cure was available for a disease we may have, but we refuse the only way to get it, we will never recover. And it's as simple as that. For Jesus became sin to die in our place, saving the very worst of us. That's what the cross is for. And for church, his desire is for us to be fully rescued, put into a family where we can be healed and learn to obey him and live with him at the center of our life. And to refuse those things that bring us there, the living God simply does not want it to be done any other way. And it's simply because his love for us as a loving father. And of course, when we say all this, there are going to be people who cannot join in with the life of God through church life for one reason or the other around the world. I'm thinking especially because of persecution or any other fair reason, but this text is not particularly talking about those people, and we've got to have that to mind. But it's certainly impossible for someone to turn around if they deliberately fall away from the very life of God in church and cut themselves off or derail themselves on the path back to Jesus. And he certainly knows who that is. And sometimes we may hear about some people who don't want anything to do with church because of some reason. And we get that. Because, in fact, there is no perfect church, but to be completely against it shows that there may be something wrong. Faith in Jesus will always include church. Being a Christian will always include church. And I can think of this example. I have not met a chef who has a problem with a kitchen, a footballer who has a problem with a football pitch, and someone who believes in Jesus to have a problem with church. The two just doesn't marry up. So in a way, faith in Jesus, believing in the work of Jesus, everything the living God does, knowing we need him, will have something deeply connected to church life. So we can ask, how did they end up going that way? How did they end up down that road? And there's a few reasons, but one of the main reasons is, of course, is rejecting Jesus, sometimes preferring the life of sin or the evil of this world, whether it's overtly spoken or not. And we saw that in the earlier part of Hebrews in chapter 3 in particular, where unbelief and that hardening of the heart kept people from approaching, connecting with Jesus and connecting with the living God through church. Let's think about Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 8, who got an experience of God and the church as well. Remember in that chapter, the plague of frogs came and was causing him a lot of relief. And he asked church, Moses and Aaron, to pray for him, for the Lord God to just stop it. And the Lord God, from his mercy, did. Gave him and the nation relief. But in the end of that chapter, he still decided to have nothing to do with the Lord God or with church. He made it impossible. We also saw and read about the two churches in Revelation 3, we read, and they show us what happens if we do not take Jesus seriously. That's the other reason. Sardis, whom had a reputation for being alive, but in fact was dead. Laodicea, whom had settled, perhaps for a comfortable Christianity and living their best life now, a comfortable faith, and they were branded neither hot nor cold as a result. Being hot is taking up our cross daily and listening and trusting in the risen Christ, subsequently being involved in church until he returns, which is good. And being cold is, well, not explicitly wanting anything to do with anything like this. And that's cool, because we know where we stand and those issues, we know where we stand with them, and those issues can be dealt with. But in between them both is a difficult group, and that's where Laodicea were. The majority of them were there. They were half-hearted believers. Once they're also described in Hosea chapter 7 verse 8 as half-baked bread, inconsistent followers, perhaps pretending to worship the living God, who knows? And why this is actually an issue in this context of Hebrews, because you may say they did not actually give up church. They were still there. Well, we can put it this way. Imagine our spouses, if we're in a relationship, your spouse is always around in person, but they really want to be somewhere else, or at worst with someone else, and you've given a chance to chase after other lovers. So they're in danger in giving up. They're not there yet, but they may be halfway there. And in many ways, if we take this attitude to worship as Laodicea did and Sardis did, it's only the beginning of the hardening of their hearts that may eventually lead them to fall away. All through the Old Testament law and Jesus' words, he was always had the tones of love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, ensuring that we are always part of the divine romance between Jesus, the divine lover, and his bride, the church. And to do that is to have an attitude of wholehearted love for the Lord God, for Jesus, and to know our need of him, especially through church. And this is not always easy, of course. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a 20th century preacher, did say in his work Spiritual Depression that it would not be easy for those whom had never known of their real need for Jesus. And I guess the challenge is to not give up on it, but to see how the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of every other saint, the God of every other wholehearted believer can be also our God, can be my God. And another reason to do with that, to maybe not have a wholehearted love for the Lord God, or to be on the road of completely falling away or giving up, is maybe to do with our own sense of guilt and shame. Maybe we're falling away of left or about to leave because either something we've done, mistakes we've made, something done to us, or anything in between. Something that leaves us thinking, how can I come before a holy God? How can I commit to church when I'm so unclean, filthy, wrong, whatever it is? But that's exactly what church is for. It gives us the faith. It gives the faith and the strength to believe and trust in Jesus. And church will be the very vehicle, the very place where the living God will use it to see that if we're feeling that we are restored, fully restored, healed, and then living a life pleasing to God, full of mercy, compassion, justice, forgiveness, and other fruit. In Matthew 13, where Jesus gives his parable of the sower, he highlights who will not be fruitful, and who will be fruitful. In other words, who will grow and who won't grow. When we say fruit, of course we mean attributes or anything that makes a person love Jesus more or become more like Jesus and be able to live his life in church. And it wasn't those that whom were deceived by other voices, neither those whom were too preoccupied with temporary pleasures and treasures of this life and chose those other voices, but it was those groups described in that parable. If we return to Hebrews in chapter 6, in verse 6, are the ones crucifying the Son of God all over again. To them, Jesus dying on the cross was never enough, or maybe completely irrelevant. In verse 7, they're described as the barren land, the thorns and thistles, that land that produced no fruit, no evidence of life, referencing the cursed land of Genesis 3. It's because week after week, they hear God's word that convicts of sin. They take part in Holy Communion, turning to the crucified and risen Jesus. But yet that's still not enough. Yet they still end up falling away or maybe in danger of it. They are therefore in danger of being burnt in verse 8. And that's the final result. They're thrown out, tossed out and burnt because it's useless and it has no future. And they have no future in the eternal life of God. There's just no future. And either that's as a result of a deliberate no to Jesus, a deliberate no to church life, and that's a very serious consequence. Or maybe that no hasn't arrived yet, but the half-hearted attitude, the hardening of the heart, and unbelief in Jesus is already there, and therefore, we may, if we're honest with ourselves, we may be halfway there. Halfway there, eventually turning to other things, other gods. Because if we ask enough people to whom this may have already unfortunately happened to, that usually is the reason. Hence why we're given those warnings today to wake us up. Because the living God does not want anyone to perish. Falling away either through unbelief or preference for a deliberate sinful life. Or right now, being completely unimpressed, ready to move away from Jesus and church. There's a danger to it. And unfortunately, the consequence is verse 8 is the same as those who don't believe in Christ, who have never engaged with church. The consequence is exactly the same. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18 describes everyone in this category as darkened in understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is due to the hardening of heart, of their hearts, which is sobering. Which is why we're given this warning in this passage in Hebrews. But it's not all bad news. And now when we're finishing with this, because it's not all bad news, there's a last category of people that appears that either get it right or have been rocked and awakened by these warnings. They are perhaps the ones on good soil in the parable. You know, they're ready to receive. They may be unspoilt, the hot faith, the wholehearted ones in the churches in Revelation 3. They may be ready to receive. They're willing to repent or come to Jesus with open and empty hands to strengthen any progress that they may have heard. Look at verses 9 and 10. Encourages us because there are better things reserved for the people of God, for everyone listening, for everyone engaged in church life, and everyone ready to take on this life in church and to put their faith in Jesus. There's better things reserved. And verse 10 is a strong one. The Lord remembers when we have all genuinely served his purposes by loving one another and serving one another in church, imitating those who have gone before us, who have demonstrated what a wholehearted faith and commitment to Jesus looks like, such as Abraham, Moses, just to name a few. It sometimes includes those who are needy, those who are weak, demonstrating his love, mercy, compassion, justice through the church. But above all, like them, recognizing Jesus as the source of every blessing, as the way of connect him and the church, that romance as the way of connecting with the very eternal heavenly life, and living like it now without any pretense during here and now during the life of church. And this type of service in Romans 12, when we give ourselves away like that, is that aroma that pleases and soothes living God. We use the disciples of the Jesus early on, and we can be encouraged that Jesus showed he could work with practically anyone, no matter how messy it was. He was ready to train them, ready to bring them and show them wonderful things of the heavenly kingdom. He never gave up on them unless they gave up on Jesus themselves. And that did happen. But those that stayed, even if they didn't fully understand him or fully understand what he was about to do, they not only grew, but they were faithful at the very end and until the very end. They were instrumental in establishing church as we know it today. They trusted Jesus. And then after, when Jesus ascended to the highest heaven, they were trusted by Jesus to carry on. And likewise, when we put our faith in Jesus and we're willing to say yes to church, we're trusted by him in today to follow him wholeheartedly. And I guess this is the test, is how excited do we get at the prospect of following Jesus and learning to live like him in church? All those things that are mentioned before, the passage of Hebrews was about warning us and warning those groups who are halfway there or maybe on that road, because those things can be dealt with in church life, dealt with to come into church, bring it before Jesus, bring it before church community and have it dealt with, finished, and leave it dead to then go on and then follow Jesus' example of doing greater things as he promised. And how excited in building church, and how excited do we get at that prospect? Especially when we look at Jesus, who had done who was sent to do everything needed to give us victory, hope, and eventually perfection. Even if we may feel like the disciples, we may not be fully aware of what the living God is fully about, but we can notice that no one else and that no other God is like Jesus, who died a bloody death on the cross for all of our sins, and to rise again, right, ascending to the highest heaven, all of which was to part of the Father's loving plan to bring a lost and needy people into safety and out of darkness into life. Our confidence now comes from Him being anchored. Comes from us anchoring onto Him who sits in the highest heavens before our very Heavenly Father. And we need to just allow Him to be our God and our great High Priest, fixed unshakably behind that curtain in the inner sanctuary, building His house, pleading, interceding, representing us as our Saviour, who knows already what we suffer, already knows how we're tempted, but yet never fell into it Himself, and yet never fell away Himself. He just kept serving. He just kept trusting His Father. And that's our very example. He kept looking up, trusting His Father. And even if before we get back up, commit to Him through church and go again until the day He returns to redeem everything, to fix everything and perfect His faithful church, who never fell away, full of people expecting Him from every nation and every culture. And this message is a warning to commit to that, because there are far better things planned for the people of God, designed to reign as sons and daughters of the Most High King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And for those who feel like it's not for them, or on the road to giving up, the word is do not give up on Jesus today, or put Him aside, or turn from the very church in where His Spirit dwells. Not to turn from those things that will turn, especially church, and only church really, to connect to Him, no matter where we feel we are. Because He still stands ready today to embrace anyone and anyone who genuinely calls out to Him. No matter how far off we may be, or how imperfect before a holy God we may feel. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life can come. His invite remains open today. Trust Jesus. Do not give up on Him. Do not give up on church. Come to Jesus and come home. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be ascribed all the honour, all the praise, all the glory, and all the majesty, now and forever. Amen.